you.
That's fine. It's working. All right.
Sorry about that. I do want this message recorded because it's important. Share it with your friends. I want to talk to you about the greatest faith ever. The story is found in Luke chapter 7. And it's also found in Matthew chapter 8. Can someone read it for us? Luke chapter 7, from verse 1 to 10. Sam, can you read loud and clear?
The feet of the centurion. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, where a centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to the man, to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and he turned to the crowd, following him. He said, "I tell you, I have not found such a great faith." Then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well.
Blessed Lord, we pray that as we go through this word, that you open the word to us. Oh Lord, speak straight to our hearts. Minister to every person. Make the message personal to everyone here, Lord. And bring us into this real faith that you talk about in this passage, Lord. Father, I pray that you will anoint me, Lord, with fire and power from on high to deliver your word properly. Not with the zeal of the human flesh, not with the power of the human brain, but with the power from on high. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The only two places in the Bible where it says that Jesus was amazed. Only two places in the Bible where it says that Jesus was surprised. One is here where it says that he was amazed at this centurion's faith. And the other is when he is amazed at the unbelief of some people. Jesus knew everything, of course. Nothing caught him by surprise. But there is these two places in the Bible where it does say that the Son of God was very shocked, surprised, amazed. Now, why is that? Because the Bible says that without faith, no man can please God. Without faith, no man can please God. But what is real faith? What is real faith? Is it when you just have this strong, I know this will happen. Is that faith? Some people have made it, some in the religious circle, I've made it as this thing that can get you things. If you only have faith, God can give you that big house. If you only have faith, God can give you that nice car. If you only have faith, God can give you that thing there and that other thing there. Books have been written on this. There are others, mostly at MIT, who say faith is a cloudy bubble. Those of you who are core six know what I'm talking about. It's this abstraction. It doesn't exist. It's just out there in your mind. It's an abstract way of representing an idea that you've decided to make up. Does that make sense? It's a cloudy bubble. And that's what faith is to many. And so it's this, they say, well, how can you believe in God? There's no way to prove it. It's just faith. It's an abstraction. It's a cloudy bubble. Now, if Jesus says that he has not found such a great faith anywhere, not even in Israel, then this must be a true example of faith. This must be the greatest example of faith. And I want to show you why. The Bible says that when Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. There was death in this man's home. There was death in his house. He was a high official in the Roman army, in the Roman military. But he was now in a situation of death, where he could do nothing, where he could do absolutely nothing. He could not heal his servant. He could not do anything. But he had to acknowledge that there was death in his home. What is real faith? Real faith is faith that is honest about the situation, that is first inward. Real faith is faith that is real. It's faith that is true and honest. This man had a servant. The servant was dying. He did not pretend. He did not say, I'm a big Roman military. I have many servants. If one dies, what's the matter? I have a bunch of servants. If one dies, then that's just faith. And especially people in the military like to play it tough. I lost a comrade, but you know that's nothing. I'm going to keep on fighting. That's how many people live. Something inside of them is dying. Something is dying inside. There's death. But they won't acknowledge it. They cover it up. They play it tough. I want to ask you, what's dying in your life? What's been coming to death? You see, real faith begins by being very honest, by looking at the situation as it is, and recognizing there's something that's just wrong. Unless if you get to that point where you're real and you can say, listen, there's somewhere inside where I'm dying, God can start with you. God can start with people who pretend, with people who cover up their sins, with people who cover up their hurts and their pains. Have you been honest about the death in your life? It takes a person to say, hey, I've been watching this pornography and it's killing something in me. Something in me is dying. And I've heard this many times. Something in me is dying, or I'm in this relationship and it's immoral, and I need to break off from it, and something in me is dying. But many people, instead of acknowledging, they cover up their sin, they find loopholes in the Bible, they justify it, they hide it. You should be able to say, hey, there's just something wrong in my home. Things between me and my wife are not working. There's a death somewhere. What can I do? And in the Bible, there's only one thing that brings death, that's sin. Whenever the Bible speaks about death, it speaks of sin. One thing will kill you, that's sin. Because the Word of God says the wages of sin is death. You ought to be able to say, I used to go to church. I used to follow the Lord. But then I started doing this, I started doing that, and I've been dying, and I've been dying spiritually. What in your life has been killing you? What's been your sin bringing you to death? And I will show you that this was about sin, if it's not so obvious to you yet. That's the first thing. Real faith acknowledges that there is something that's been dying in you, and it owns up to it. Secondly, the Bible says, when they came, verse 3, the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. The people ran to Jesus, told Jesus about the situation. And Jesus started going to this man's home. But this man says, no, Lord, no. Don't come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come into my home. Why is that? Why didn't this man say, hey, Jesus is coming to my house, hallelujah, and be one of the lucky ones who have housed Jesus? Because he recognized that he was a sinful man, and this was the Holy Son of God. He acknowledged that there was a separation, a gap between him and Jesus, that nothing could fill. It was much like we shared the other time, when Peter in the boat, or Simon at the time in the boat, backed away and said, Jesus, Lord, stay away from me, I'm a sinful man. Real faith is faith that acknowledges our condition of sin before the Lord. It acknowledges the distance that we have between us and the Lord. The Bible says, for all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. You see, it's the self-righteous who think, yeah, I'm worthy, God can come to my house. I've been a Christian, I've been going to church, I've been doing all these things. I'm a good person, I deserve Jesus' help. Real faith, it's faith that humbles itself before the Lord, acknowledges the holiness of the Lord, and acknowledges our sinfulness. It is known that David danced, that he went to the temple and he rejoiced. But in one of his famous songs, he says, and in thy great compassion, I will come into thy house. There I will bow, and there I will fear your holiness, O Lord. That is, it's only in the compassion of God that he dared to go to the house of God. And there he didn't go carelessly. He bowed down and feared the holiness of the Lord. The same holy fear that this man had. Real faith humbles itself before the Lord and acknowledges the sinfulness of men and the holiness of the Lord. I want to ask you, have you ever come to that point where you've realized that something separates you from the Lord? It happened to me when I was 10 years old. Someone shared with me the gospel, just like I'm sharing with you now. I was going to church. I was doing a bunch of good things. You could say of me, like this man said about the centurion, this man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. They were saying, this is a religious man, he's so good, just go help him. But the man himself knew his heart and knew that he did not deserve anything. He was a lost sinner. Has this been what people have said about you? Oh, this guy is such a good guy. This girl is such a good girl. God really deserved to do great things through him and for him. Maybe you've heard that about yourself many times. I'll be honest with you, I've heard that so many times that it now goes in one ear and out the other. But when I'm in that secret closet of prayer and I spend time with the Lord and people's praises and what you may call it, people's high opinion of me fades away and I can see myself in the light of the Holy Spirit, I can only say, Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. Real faith acknowledges the holiness of God and the lowliness and sinfulness and lostness of men. All those who come to the Lord, they say, I have faith, 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 I have faith, faith, faith. They've never confronted their sins. They haven't started with real faith yet. All those who think, oh, I've built a synagogue, I give money for the church, I did this and I did that, I was going there, I was doing this and I was doing that, I sang in the choir, I even went out and shared the gospel, all those things are good, but it did not make this man worthy of God coming into his home. Thirdly, the man says, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. Real faith is based on God's word. It is taking this Bible and believing what it says, the commands and the promises. It is faith that acknowledges, no matter what man says, I will stand on the word of the Lord. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. It is faith that is based entirely on God and on God alone. It is not based on how much I have done, how much I have contributed. It is based only on the word of God. Why are we saved? It is because the word of God says that there is no other name given under heaven by which we might be saved, save the name of Jesus. We base our faith on God's word and on God alone. It has nothing to do with men. He didn't say, Lord, just accept this gift from me, and then a miracle will happen. As many popular evangelists do today. Send me money, give me a $1,000 gift. Plant your seed in here, and then God will bless you in return. That's saying that this is your faith. Is giving money to this man first, plus God's word. The giving the money plus the word of God will produce a miracle. Real faith is faith that is based on God and on God alone. You can go and give thanks to the Lord. You can bless a man of God. It's biblical. But that does not, it never puts a man in a position where he can say, okay, God, I've done this. Now you give me this. And so many people have abused of it. So much so that I'll be very honest with you. That having seen it so abused so many times, in my flesh I even fear to preach on the side of it that's biblical and that's still good and can be legitimately preached. That's why those of you who have been in this church know that I've rarely mentioned money. Though it is part of the Bible, God does say give. But it's been so abused that I generally just shrink away from even mentioning it ever. But this man, it was not, these people went to Jesus and said, hey, he built a synagogue, he gave things, bless him. But this man who had real faith said, no, 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 Lord, don't come to my house, don't deserve anything. Your word and your word alone. It was based on God and on God himself. Not on going to church, not on giving. It was based on God and on God himself. He recognized that in himself there was nothing good, nothing he could claim. He goes on to say something very interesting. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one go and he goes, and that one come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. What was this man saying? He said that I'm a soldier, and I have people above me, and also have people below me. But when I command to my subordinates, do this and do that, they go ahead and they do it. They don't argue. I say to this one, come, and he comes. To this one, go, and he goes. And he was saying, so Lord, you are on top of everyone. There's no one on top of you. How much more must your command be obeyed? When you say come, whatever you say come to must come. When you say go, whatever you say go to must also go. He was acknowledging the uttermost authority of Jesus. He was saying that Jesus is Lord beyond any military officer in the Roman government. He was saying that Jesus was even above Caesar the emperor himself, who was his highest superior. He was acknowledging Jesus as the King of Kings, the one above Caesar, above himself, above everyone in the Roman government, which ruled the world at the time. Now, keep in mind when this is taking place. This is taking place when the Roman Empire ruled the whole world, where Caesar was worshipped as God. And this man is saying that I have been in this army and I know the authority even of the emperor, but I know that yours is above even his. Jesus was the only person that he knew that was above the Roman emperor and the Roman empire itself. So that his words, upon commanding anything and anyone, that thing must obey. What is real faith? It is faith that acknowledges and submits to the authority of the Son of God. Let me say it again. True faith, real faith, is faith that acknowledges the authority and submits to the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So that when he tells you, go, you go. When he tells you, come, you come. Obviously, this man was a man who was ready to obey Jesus, whatever Jesus would have told him to do. Now, this is very contrary to what most people call faith today. I see people going around sinning. They break God's commands here, they break God's commands here. When you bring it up to them, they say, hey, we're saved by faith. I have faith. That's the cloudy bubble faith. It's the one that, it's an abstraction in your head. I can live like the world. I can live a sinful lifestyle. But because I have this cloudy bubble called faith, I will still make it into heaven. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is faith that is shown in, it's faith that is shown by submitting and obeying to the authority of the Son of God. The Bible says that faith is the substance, from the King James, the substance of the things hoped for. I must be able to see your faith. If you look at me right now and say, hey, I have lots of faith. Do you see any faith? Look at me. Do you see any faith? Where is the faith? Is it on my head? Is it on my suit? Real faith is shown by your action. Real faith is shown by your submitting to the Lord. Why is that? Because of what we said earlier. Real faith is based on God's word. Faith is living, thinking, acting according to the word of the Lord. Therefore, the person who has real faith will obey the Lord. He will walk in holiness. He will walk in obedience. And therefore, John says in John 5, 1 John 5, that this is the power that overcomes the world, even our faith. This is the power that overcomes the world, even our faith. What does that mean? It means everybody else can go on drinking. But because I have faith in the Lord Jesus, I will overcome that pressure from the world. And I will live holy. It means everyone is running after money. But for me who has faith and who walks according to faith in the Lord Jesus, I overcome that pressure of the world to live by greed. And I live by trusting in the Lord and surrendering all my wealth to Him. It means while the world is saying, hey, you're so weird, why don't you have a girlfriend? Hey, you're weird, why don't you have a boyfriend? What's this thing about waiting till you get married? Are you gay or something? I've heard that. That's the pressure of the world. But the Bible said this is the power that overcomes the world, even our faith. If Christians are living like the world is living, something is wrong with their faith. If Christians are living just like the world is living, something is wrong with their faith. And I want to tell you, as a church that is starting, this is the devil's goal, is to establish a continuum so that you don't quite know where the world ends and where the church begins. The devil wants to mingle the standards of the Bible and the standards of the world, the standards of the gospel and the standards of hell, and create something that still looks like the church. It has the building, it has the worship, it has the sermon. But when you look into the people's lives, it's just the world. That's the devil's goal. But
would you say the Catholic Church is what is the devil's church? All of these standards about pedophile priests and running slave labor camps in Ireland and stuff like that?
I would say that any church where the ministers are now walking with the Lord has lost God. Because if that's what the leaders are, God only knows the people. However, it must be looked at, there's always a danger in generalizing. There's always a danger in throwing sweet broad judgment. For those specific people who have been guilty of those certain things, yes, the Bible does say a man who is leading the church, who is leading God's people, those that bear the vessels of the Lord must have clean hands and pure hearts, the Bible says. That's the basics. When that's wrong, everything else is wrong. It's the foundation before you get anywhere. But I don't want to talk too much about the other people. I want to talk about us, me, you, and the rest of the people here. Where do we stand with the Lord? Are you overcoming the world, or is the world overcoming you? They say, hey, everybody went to watch this movie. Why don't you watch it? Just go watch it. Everybody's watching. Everybody's talking about it. But the movie is full of cursing, sexual immorality, and damning the name of God. Those who are pressured by the world, they go and they watch it. But those who have true faith overcome the world. There was a movie that came out. The first one was very popular. The second one came out. The Friday that it came out, I went to a prayer meeting in Lowell. There were usually around the place where I took the train, there were so many people around. But at night, there were so few people. And I asked why. They say, well, a lot of people have gone to watch this movie. The second one that came out, that follows from the first. And it was so broadly advertised. So broadly. It was on all the newspaper. On Sunday, I was at my friend's house. And I took the newspaper, the New York Times, and I saw the advertisement of the paper. And I asked the people, my other frat brothers, who aren't Christian, and asked them, was the movie worth all the noise about it? For you guys who went to see, was it all that? And the guy told me, well, it was okay, but you know, not as good as the first one. But I don't think you'd like it. I said, oh yeah? I said, why? He said, well, it portrays a kind of lifestyle that you won't quite agree with. I say, why is that? He said, a lot of sexual immorality, violence, and a kind of music that won't appeal to you. This was a non-Christian telling me that according to his judgment, this is no movie for a Christian. My shock was that when I went to check my email, Christians organized field trips to go watch this movie. They were, hey, let's gather here and let's go and watch this thing. Now, no wonder the same people were complaining that they're struggling about sin. I can't break off from this sexual immorality. I can't do this and that. What you feed upon, and I just want to mention this in passing, what you feed upon will make you who you are. Just like a person who eats lots of junk food becomes physically unhealthy, so does the person who feeds on the junk will die spiritually, and a lot of spiritual junk comes out of Hollywood more than anywhere else. Feed yourself from the Holy Word, not from Hollywood. Feed yourself from the Holy Bible. Leave Hollywood to the lost. For you who follow the Lord, feed yourself on Jesus, who is the bread of life. The more you feed yourself on Him, the more you become like Him. The more you fill yourself with Hollywood, the more you'll become Hollywood-like. This man said, I say to one come and he comes, to the other go and he goes. True faith submits to the Lord. True faith obeys the Lord. I want to end by saying this. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such a great faith, even in Israel. He turned to the crowd. Why? Because many of them were following him just out of sensation. He was telling them, look, do you really want to follow me? Do you want real faith? Look at this man. Many of you are just running, hey, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus. But I never really stopped to say, hey, am I living under his authority? Am I walking according to his word? Have I acknowledged my sin and my separation from the Lord? The Bible says, then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Faith is seeing God's word come true for you. Faith is experiencing, and this is the reason why I was mentioning the cloudy bubble. Because real faith is not an abstraction. It's not something that lives in the unreal. Real faith is real. It is you looking at God's word, seeing what it says, and seeing it come to pass for you. This man's servant was healed the moment his faith came in contact with Jesus. The moment his faith came in contact with Jesus, God responded to his faith and his servant was healed. You can't go to this man and say, hey, what's this faith? Faith is just an abstraction. You'll say, no, look at there. My servant was dying. Now he's walking and he's fine. That's not abstraction. It is fact. Real faith sees God's word come to pass. You know the story of Virginie, the sister that my family and I shared the gospel to back when I was 15. Who had AIDS with three HIV positive, with three tests showing that she was positive. Came to Jesus. I preached the gospel to her. I was just 15 years old. I didn't even know God as well as I do now. I wasn't even a good preacher, not that I've become one since then. But she believed in the Lord. There were two of them. One chose not to believe. They were roommates. Both of them were HIV. Both of them were loose women at the time. They're older, in their 20s. And she gave her life to the Lord. The other was angry and she wouldn't repent. She went away. But this other one gave her life to Christ and humbly followed. She came to know that there was this thing between her and God that just separated her from the Lord. And the church prayed for her. We were at Sister Julie's, the assembly that met in Sister Julie's home, whom the two of you met. We prayed for her, sent her back for another test. She came back positive. And this was, we were back in Cameroon. She was trying to come to the U.S. And before you enter the U.S., you have to go to the health screening. That's how they found they had AIDS. And that's no joke. The U.S. government makes sure that its doctors are competent. And he's a graduate from Johns Hopkins, actually, who runs the clinic. And a couple of years passed. Though she had no proof of her healing, she continued to follow Jesus and have faith in him. a few years after what she wrote to me, says she's healed. I didn't believe it, but she was healed, in fact, and has two tests to show it. And of course, she went back to the embassy to verify. They sent her back, in fact, to the doctor because they couldn't believe it, and so they sent her back to the doctor once more. They did another test, and they gave her a visa. She's in Ohio. She called me last month to wish Happy New Year. But what's in her faith? It's not just that she's healed, but that her life just changed. She lives under the authority of the Lord Jesus. She obeys Him. She has learned to serve Him. I believe the Lord kept her there for those few years. That's why when you pray for a sick person and there is nothing that happened one second after you prayed, don't think that there's nothing. I believe that prayer we prayed for her was still the one that healed her. But God left her there because I heard that wherever she went, people just turned to Jesus. Her life became so exemplary. She cut all those fooling around with guys. That is real faith. You can't go to her and say, hey, faith, that's a cloudy bubble. It's abstract. It's just something you have in your Bible and in your head. Faith is a demonstration. Like we said, it is the substance of the things hoped for. It is the proof of what you believe, so to say. So, have you got this faith? What's more important is this, and that's where we stay in Matthew, and we'll end with that. Matthew chapter 8. From verse 10. This is Matthew's reporting of this story. And to Luke, what he felt was important to include in his gospel was that Jesus was simply amazed. And he said that he had found no such faith even in Israel. But Matthew includes more of what Jesus said. Verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subject of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subject of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This faith issue, it's not just a matter of, yeah, this person got healed and blah. This faith comes down to a matter of eternal life and eternal death. It determines where you'll spend eternity. Jesus was saying because of this man who was not a Jew, who was not allowed into the Jewish priesthood because he was a foreigner. He said that this man and many other will be in the kingdom of heaven because of this kind of faith. But others will be thrown out into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want to say that only this kind of faith that we've described leads a person to heaven. A faith that acknowledges that you're dying because of sin. A faith that acknowledges that because of your sin, there is a gap and a separation. You can't even come to God yourself. You're not worthy for Him to even come into your home. A faith that believes God's word. A faith that comes under the authority of Jesus in obedience to Him. That's the faith that leads a person to heaven. So I want to ask you, do you have this faith? In other words, I'm asking you, are you going to heaven? Will you be at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Can Jesus say of your faith, I tell the truth, I have not found such a faith, not even at MIT. Can he say of this church, I have not found such a faith, not even in Boston. This is saving faith. This man's servant lived because the person who was over his house, this centurion, though so high in the military, so respected, even by the religious leader, was willing to come down and humble himself before the Lord. Acknowledged that he was nothing but a sinful man, undeserving of anything, and proclaimed himself to be just a servant under Jesus' authority. I want to ask that if you know in your life there's something that's dying, there's a sin that's been killing you, if there's death somewhere, if somewhere your life is not fully submitted to the Lord Jesus, settle it today. If that's you, I want you to pray with me. Ask the Lord to come into your heart. Ask Him to take control. Tell Him you want to come under His Lordship. That you want to come under His authority. If that's the desire of your heart, do pray with me. Lord Jesus, I want to believe you. I want to obey you. I want to follow you. I bring my whole life under your Lordship. I bring my whole life under your authority. Give me the power to obey you. Give me the power to love you. Give me the power to become a child of God. Give me faith that sees your word come true for me. Give me faith that is the proof of the things hoped for. And help me to live in that faith till you come and take me to heaven. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I encourage you to go before the Lord. Look over these words. Read the Bible for yourself. You see, it's good to come to church, but here, we only blow on a spark that must have been kindled in your own time with the Lord. Your walk with God should not be just the church on Sunday. Spend time with the Lord. Spend time in prayer. It helps to pray with others. We pray every morning in the CFL. you can find information on the website about when. We have lots of books that can help you. We're setting up a library. Sam will be putting up a system to check out the books online. They're all quality books, books that are simple, straightforward, and written out of experience. They have been the greatest factor in shaping my spiritual life, and they will help you also. They are on all sorts of topics, very practical books that we received as a gift from our mother church, who sent it to us. So, that's one other thing. If you need prayer, if you're struggling with something, don't fight your battles alone. Call somebody, pray with them, have them pray for you, encourage them. You might be surprised that the other person is going through the same thing that you're going through. And that's how we grow. Praise the Lord.